Good morning. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You know, there's a saying that we put a lot of things in this category of easier said than done. Easier said than done. Things like, you know, I really should get more exercise. I really should lose more weight. I really should eat more vegetables and eat less fatty foods. I should watch less television. I should play less video games. I should learn a new craft. I should learn a new language. I should go back to school and get a degree. I should declutter the house. I should read the Bible more. I should study the Bible more. I should take notes while I read and study the Bible more. I should pray more intently. I should pray more fervently and more consistently. See, these are things that many of us have said before, and many of us have heard others say before, perhaps many times over. We put that into the category of easier said than done. The problem is not knowledge. The problem is not that we are ignorant of the topic. We know what to do. The problem is in the implementation of it. The problem is doing it, practicing it. Now, remarkably, or maybe I should say unremarkably, the business world has come up with a term for this. Believe it or not, they call this the knowing-doing gap. The knowing-doing gap. It's pretty obvious, but what they do is they imagine this scenario where you're trying to determine a course of action, so you read up on it. You study up on it, you do the research, you form discussion groups to talk things through, work things out, you develop a plan. And you develop a plan, you set the plan, and you want to carry this out, but you put it off. And then you feel guilty that you put it off. And then it comes to the point where you feel so guilty that you put it off that enough is enough. And it's time to take out that plan, look at it once more, and do what? Well, do more reading, do more research, do more discussion groups. Well, you know, before the business world came up with this knowing-doing gap, the Bible has known about this all along. Now, from way back in the book of Genesis, all the way to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve know about the fruit that they are not to eat, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 3. So from that period on forward, we have many examples in Scripture about knowing and not doing. When we come to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has talked about giving and praying. The problem is not understanding what giving means or what giving is about, and the problem is not understanding what prayer is and what prayer is about. Many of us have learned to pray as a young child, so we know what prayer involves and we know what prayer is. The problem is giving. The problem is actually praying, putting this into practice. And so what we have here is a category of easier said than done. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. You know, many of us, if not all of us, know about what it means to fast. We're familiar with the concept of fasting. If you have to have blood work, if you have to prepare for surgery, then you must fast. If you want to impress your future in-laws, then you might want to fast. If you want to reset your diet and you want to clean out your system, many people will say, hey, you need to go through a period of fasting to cleanse your body and then start your diet and to sort of reset things for your health. You see, many of us will fast and are familiar with fasting for health reasons, how we feel, and for appearance reasons, what we look like. But this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the biblical concept of fasting. And we're going to look at first what it is, what is biblical fasting. Second, the occurrences of it, the instances of it in Scripture. And third, the occasions and purpose of fasting. And so first, what is biblical fasting? Well, it's really no different from fasting that we're used to. It's not a difficult concept. It is the intentional, deliberate abstinence from all food. See, not very hard to grasp that. Well, the second is the instances of it, and the scriptures are full of examples. No shortage there of examples in scripture. We have people that have fasted for one day. This is King Saul did this. We have David also fasting for a day. We have 3 days of fasting where we find this in the book of Esther. We have 7 days of fasting of the burying of King Saul. We have actually 40 days of fasting by Moses, by Elijah, by Jesus. And we even have animals fasting. Animals were made to fast. This was when judgment was proclaimed on Nineveh through the prophet Jonah, so that the people were in so much distress that even the animals were made to fast. This is recorded in Jonah chapter 3. You know, in the time of between the Testaments, not in Scripture, but as the book of Malachi ends and before the book of Matthew begins, we have a group in between the Testaments. We have a group that form, and they are called the Pharisees. And they develop a habit and practice of fasting twice a week. An early tradition tells us that they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Now, interestingly enough, if you are a Pharisee, you are fasting twice a week. That's over 100 times in a year. But the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, commanded fasting just once, and that was during the time of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. When we come to the New Covenant, in New Testament times, there is no specific command to fast. So this means that fasting is not mandatory, it is voluntary. But rather than discourage you from practicing this concept of fasting, I want to encourage you to think this through. Because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, not if you should fast, but when you should fast. And in fact, he says this about giving and praying as well. Verse 2, when you give. And verse 5, when you pray. And now in verse 16, when you fast. And so if we don't have any trouble with giving and with praying, when Jesus says when you give, when you pray, then we should not have any trouble with the concept of fasting. And so thirdly, what are the occasions for biblical fasting? Well, these are varied, as you can imagine. Sometimes fasting is accompanied with repentance. Sometimes it's accompanied with fervent and diligent praying. Sometimes when a person is in deep distress or in deep grief, they do this. Sometimes it's an act of consecration. It accompanies an act of consecration. There's a big decision that need to be made. And so they call for a time of devotion and commitment to the Lord where there is prayer and there is fasting, such as the time of the selection of missionaries, Acts chapter 13, or the selection of elders, Acts chapter 14. And so a related question to this, as well as the occasions for this, is the purpose of it. I mean, what is the purpose of fasting? Why fast? Why not do something else? Why not go jogging instead? What is it about fasting that is a practice that has so much meaning? What does it signal? Well, if you are abstaining from food, what is food? You need food to live. And so what you're saying is, by abstaining from food, you're saying, I will go without what I need for food because there is something else that's more important than food. There's something else that's more important than my health and my life. What is that? It is the glory of God. It is God's glory. It is His will. It is His desires. It is His commands that I need to heed to. It's an act of humbling yourself before God and saying, not my will, but your will. Not my desire, but your desires. I want your glory. I don't want to fulfill my own glory. And so this is the purpose of fasting. It's the purpose of humbling yourself. It is a declaring of God's glory and His will that matters and not your own. Now, some might look at fasting, biblical fasting, and say this, well, there's no way. I mean, if this is voluntary and not mandatory, if this is voluntary, then there's no way I want to do this. Because why would I want to put myself voluntarily through suffering and torture and pain, suffer through the hunger pangs of denying myself food? Why would I want to do this? See, that's the point. You put yourself through this, you intentionally place hardship on yourself. It's enduring self-imposed hardship. You're making sacrifices because it is a declaration by that very act that there's something else that's more important than even your personal comfort, even your personal health, even something more important than torture and pain and suffering. And that is God's glory. That God is the priority in my life. And that is the statement one is making as they are fasting. You know, when it comes to the Psalms was meant to sing, of course. And certainly you can sing Psalm 73 and verse 25. Psalm 73, this is the passage that Pastor Colin read to you this morning. Certainly you can sing Psalm 73 and verse 25. You can also pray through the Psalms. Many people like to do that. As they read through the Psalms, they make it their own prayer. They pray through it. You can certainly pray through Psalm 73 and verse 25. But you can also fast. And when you fast, by your act, you are demonstrating Psalm 73 and verse 25 that says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. See, you can sing, you can pray, or you can fast, or you can do all three. Now the Pharisees, as with giving and as with praying, take something like fasting, take something packed full of meaningful devotion to God and turned it into a show of righteousness. They turn it into a show of righteousness. When they fasted, they made sure that people would notice that they were fasting. They made sure that to draw attention to themselves, thinking that people would think of them more godly, the more unkempt, the more disheveled they were as they fast, to communicate, look how I am suffering for God. And so this is what they intended to convey. Jesus says they have their reward in full. Meaning that all they seek for their rewards is the favor of man. And that's what they receive only the favor of man. And so they have their reward in full because that's all they seek. God doesn't approve. It doesn't meet God's smile. So Jesus says to his disciples in verse 17, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. As in prayer, what Jesus is teaching is not to keep fasting anonymous, like we cannot ever make it known that we have the habit of fasting or the practice of fasting. It is the Pharisees' motives that were the problem. You know, they had the habit of fasting Mondays and Thursdays. We find that the early Christians, and in early Christian literature, we find that they were so adverse to imitating the Pharisees that they fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays to make sure that they were not identified with this group. And so the evil in the fasting here is not in fasting itself, nor is it in the days of the week or in how many times a year that one fasts. The evil is in the motives. In doing this as a show of godliness only. And really, the Pharisees weren't the only ones to do this. The temptation is for the people of God to get involved in this. And it goes actually back 700 years from Matthew chapter 6 all the way to Isaiah's day, Isaiah chapter 58, we find that the people had become experts in just looking good and putting on a show of godliness. We find in Isaiah 58 and verse 2 that the people sought the Lord in worship just like what we might do. They are eager to know His ways. They sit and listen to the law being explained, and who knows, as they listen, they may have even taken notes. But what's the problem here in Isaiah 58? Well, the problem was when the service was completed and the fasting was done, the people resorted back to what they had always done, live in evil ways. They went back to living for themselves. So God says in verse 4 that their fasting ends in quarreling and in strife. And then He asks them a question in verse 5. And the question is this: is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself. Well, this confirms a couple of things for us. It confirms that fasting involves humbling oneself before God. It is His glory that matters, not ours. You can see how it's humbling to acknowledge that, Lord, it's not my will, it's yours. It's not my desires, but it's your desires. It's not my glory, but your glory. And so it also confirms that fasting must never resort to mere ceremony, only a day to humble oneself, and then the other days filled with quarreling, strife, and arrogantly trying to demand one's own way. Now, if that's the case, if that's how we're going to treat fasting, better not to fast at all, right? Well, no. No, still better to fast and to ask God for His power to cultivate humility in us, so that it becomes not only a once a week thing or a one time in a day, but characteristic of us in life. Now, when we survey the various occasions that call for fasting, certainly we can see occasions for it today. Brazen injustice, gross immorality, where evil is called good and good is called evil. And even before the added crises of both COVID-19 and then all of the rioting and looting that has taken place that really puts a stain on America, certainly these crises have only amplified what has already been there, but it certainly has exacerbated the situation, right? I mean, something is wrong when a widow cannot give her husband a proper burial because of gathering restrictions, and family members cannot attend to their loved one desperately ill in the hospital because of regulations. But then restrictions and regulations on gatherings are overlooked and thrown out the window if we protest loud enough over racial injustice. Something is not right. And so, yes, we have much to weep over. Yes, there is great distress. Yes, there is racism. Yes, there is reverse racism. Yes, there is the squeaky wheel that gets the grease and the squeaky wheel that gets all of the attention while the silent screams of the unborn go unheard and are ignored. Yes, there is distress and there is grief. These are occasions to pray and to fast, to humble ourselves before God, to cry out before Him, and to plead with Him that His ways would be demonstrated, that He would visibly act on our behalf. You might be grieving and distressed on a personal level, perhaps over broken relationships that need to be mended, and it seems like the more attention you give to it, the more you try, the worse it becomes. Maybe you might be in deep distress over the health issues of a loved one, all of the uncertainties and unknowns all of the questions that you have with not nearly enough answers. What do you do? Now, you may be grieving over personal sins that keep tripping you up, that keep harming others that surround you. What do you do in those cases? Well, you know, you can express through song, Psalm 115 and verse 1. You can certainly pray and express yourself through prayer, even fervent prayer, Psalm 115 and verse 1. You can express through fasting, through nonverbal means, Psalm 115 and verse 1, that says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." You see, whether through song, prayer, or a visible example and demonstration, it is a declaration that God's name be glorified, that His power would reign in your life and in my life, that it is He who reconciles us to Himself and us to each other. It is He who heals diseases. It is He who heals relationships. It is by His faithfulness and His work of faithfulness in our lives that promotes godliness. And so, should you fast, I encourage you to do so. But listen carefully. If you determine in your heart to fast, don't just keep it in your heart. Put it into practice. Don't put fasting in the category of easier said than done. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your glory expressed in your kindness, in your mercy, in your grace, in your love, in your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you do, for being the God of wisdom, power, and holiness, for being the God who is just and good and loving. Thank you, Lord, for your Son Jesus. Thank you for that visible demonstration of your love for us by sending Him for our sins as that final sacrifice so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can be reconciled in your sight. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. And we pray that you would open our eyes further so that we would see the treasure that we have in you and that we can cry out with the psalmist, "Whom have we in heaven but you? And on earth we desire nothing besides you." Lord, I pray that you would be our joy and our peace. You would be our sufficiency. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would teach us more about fasting and that to visibly demonstrate that, yes, your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts, and they are infinitely higher, infinitely deeper and wider and greater. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are teaching us through your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would develop in us this devotion and this commitment that sees our relationship with you as the priority, and that our lives would be marked by godliness, and it would be more than just a show of godliness. Lord, that it would be true and that you would work in our lives. Thank you again for forgiveness that we enjoy in your Son. Lord, we grieve, we are in deep distress over what we see, what our eyes see today and in times past. We long for the day when righteousness will reign. We long for the day of your Son, King Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you will accomplish. Thank you that your purposes are never thwarted. Thank you that you triumph. And so, Lord, our hope and our trust is firmly in you. You are our treasure and our joy. And so we rejoice in you and we praise you for this time spent in your word, learning about this activity of fasting. Father, we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.